Hello everyone, my name's April. Hello, and I'm doing the Bible reading for today. So the Bible reading's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 858. Okay, so. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behaviour in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sharing your word with us, and that we can hear your message through Jason. I pray that our hearts will be open to receive your message. Amen.
Thanks.
Thanks, April. We're beginning a new series on storytelling, telling stories, about learning how to share the compelling story of life with Jesus, with others. It's something that I think many Christians worry about. If they were ever asked to give an answer for the hope that they have, they wonder, what will I say? A common quote when it comes to people sharing about faith is one that's been attributed to a guy called St. Francis of Assisi, and you might have heard it. It goes, preach the word, the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And in Australia, if you say something to somebody about say about how good Christian faith is, they don't really believe it if you don't live it. Aussies are really interested in the fact, does that actually work? We want to make sure it works out in people's lives. So this thing here about preach the gospel and if necessary use words is actually a good fit for Aussies. Because they want to make sure that you're living out what you say. That it's not just this crazy thought that makes no difference to your life. But there's a guy called Samuel Shoemaker. You probably wouldn't know who he is, but this is what he wrote. And I've always found this helpful. Is he said, I cannot be by being good. Tell of Jesus' atoning death and resurrection, nor of my faith in his divinity. The emphasis is too much on me and too little on him. And I think that that's an important thing to remember, is that people, just by you being good, like being good is of itself, doesn't say enough. Because frankly, I would hope that many people who are believers in Jesus or not followers of different faiths or no faith, I would hope that they are also working hard at being good. The world is better when more people are good than when actually it's full of people who are not good. So being good of itself doesn't necessarily point to your faith. One of the things over the years that I've had the joy of doing is maybe being down at the schoolies event, and this gentleman over here is wearing a green team top. Or going into Hindley Street and doing some street work and looking after people, right? And they always say, like, you're so good. And as a Christian, you're like, oh, thank you, that's very kind of you. But the reason why I'm here comes from a deeper motivation than just, well, doing good's a good motivation. But for me as a Christian, there's a deeper one. And Shoemaker points out that goodness of itself sometimes points more to me than it does to Jesus. That it doesn't say of what he's done for me on the cross or for us on the cross. It doesn't say really anything about who he is as a person. The emphasis is too much on me and too little on him. The book of 1 Peter actually has these two ideas in it. One idea we've heard already, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, where Peter says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Say something is what he says. If somebody asks you about your faith, and actually it's because of the good things you're doing that he says should prompt them, if they ask you about your faith, be prepared to give an answer. But a little bit back is in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So he's what he says, you've got to do both. You've got to do both in this world. You've got to live such good lives that it prompts the question. And then you've actually got to be prepared to say something. Now, living such good lives among, well, the pagans is what he's, the word he uses. In other words, people who are not believers in the God that we believe in. Such good lies that it might prompt the question. For those of us who say, you know what, I'm not much good at talking. I prefer the doing. I prefer like the St. Francis of Assisi thing, where I do more good things and then let that speak for itself. I just want to say to those of us who think that, it's probably easier to do the talking. Honestly. It's probably easier to do the talking. Because the doing good, like Jesus did good, the doing good that prompts people to ask a question, what motivates you for doing good, is difficult, very difficult. It's, frankly, the good that nobody else wants to do. I was reading a post by a guy called John Dixon this week, and he was answering the Atheist Society, who was having a fair whinge about Christians, chaplains being in public schools. And he had five or six reasons why the argument was pretty poor. But one was this. Because they were saying, you know, why are so many schools having Christians go to be chaplains in schools? And he said one reason is Christians do work that nobody else wants to do for the amount of money that nobody ever wants to get paid. We're cheap. No, I don't mean cheap in character. I mean cheap financially. We're cheap. And sometimes we're free. One of the things, if you go to schoolies, so there, if you go to Hindley Street, you have these, last night we had a crew from our church, but roughly five or six people down at schoolies, roughly 400 or 500 volunteers. They come from churches. They pay money to go, right? If you add up the hours that they serve, say at schoolies, they're probably hitting about 50 hours in 4 days. They're doing serious non-Fair Work Act rosters. And they pay money to do it. And that rattles a lot of people's cages because you can be holding somebody's head as they're vomiting into a gutter and you could be helping people who are being obnoxious to you and you pay for the joy of doing that. Let's be honest, if I went out and asked a whole bunch of people, on average, the people who are going to volunteer for it probably are going to be Christians. What I'm saying here, if you want to do the doing, the good life means a costly life, a conspicuous life, where we're doing things that nobody else wants to do. So it may be easier to use words. But having said that, we should all live a conspicuous life of doing good like Jesus did good. And then be prepared, Peter says, to give an answer to everyone who wants you to give the reason for the hope that you have. At some point, you've got to say something. You've got to make sure, we need to make sure that we're pointing to the compelling story of life with Jesus, that we need to be always prepared. When we're sharing our faith with people outside of church, I think many of us feel very inadequate and very underprepared, which is probably why we don't say much, which is why the next few weeks we're going to be looking at how to be prepared, how to share our faith with others. I wonder with you what you fear. What do you fear? What holds you back? Where do you stumble? Where do you feel like you're not cutting through? That you say these things and people don't seem to make sense of it. Well, we are, I hope, going to give you some thoughts about how we could improve this for you. And overall, it's about helping us tell the story of faith. And stories are very powerful. I don't know if you've ever noticed with Jesus, but when he's teaching, he uses stories. Stories are quite compelling. A guy called Sam Chan, who wrote a book called Evangelism in a Skeptical World, he said, he uses this as an example. He said, if I said to you that to go down to the local Torrens River and to take water from that polluted source and take it back to your family will make you sick, most of you would go, well, that's right. We won't do that. But in the majority of the world, people will hear that fact and will still go down to the Torrens River, still collect water, and still give it to their kids and get sick. So one of the things that health professionals have realized across the world is we can't give people facts. We need to give them stories. So they'll say things like, in this tribe, there was a family, and Mary every day would go down to the Torrens River and get water, and she'd collect it, and she brought it back. And really sadly, because that water's bad, really sadly, her children got really, really sick. And because they're really, really sick, children die from that. They figured out that actually telling a story that's quite specific motivates people to make change because it engages us. We don't do very well if we think about, for instance, in Myanmar at the moment, there are 5.5 million Christians being persecuted by the military junta. 5.5 million. That's a lot of people. We do much better when we hear about a Myanmar young man called Job who fled his country, went to New Delhi, then went to Norway, has bounced from Norway to Melbourne, and now he's here. And I hung out with him for the last 3 days this week. And he's had to learn English, and his family are back there. He was engaged, but he can't ever go back at the moment, so they've broken off the engagement. We do much better when we hear the specific story, which is why all the aid organisations that you support, Red Cross and et cetera, and all the mission organisations that you support, always tell you the story of one. Because they know you and I relate much better with the story of one than the story of statistics. Stories, one guy says, Rick Richardson from Wheaton College, he says this about stories, that they're the only containers big enough to carry the truth, because stories can contain not just the facts, but also the feelings and nuances of truth. We feel the truth, and it helps us kind of understand what that truth might mean. Another guy, Ed Sabol, said, "Tell me the facts and I'll learn. Tell me the truth and I'll believe. But tell me a story and it will live in my heart forever." In Jesus' time, stories were the main way of learning. Stories. In our time, if you go to church, we percolate all those stories down to a whole bunch of principles and ideas. Turns out we're not much good at remembering principles and ideas. We're much better at remembering stories. A few years ago, I was talking to a young man and I was like, what do you want to do with your life? You just graduated from high school. And he said to me, he had these plans of becoming a businessman and then making his millions and then on he'd go. So his idea of success. And I said to him, that's really interesting. I'm glad you're really motivated. Did you mind if I tell you a story that Jesus told? We were sitting around doing nothing, so he didn't mind. He wasn't a churchgoer himself. And I said, look, Jesus told this story about a rich guy who had an amazing harvest. He was a farmer. And from that harvest, he thought, I've got all this crop. I don't know where to store it. So this is what I'm going to do. Is I'm going to tear down these small barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to put all the grain there. And I'm going to say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy now. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus says, this is what happened to him. God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And this, Jesus says, is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I said, having listened to you, what do you think Jesus' point is about storing up wealth? And we talked about it from there. Little story, it must have taken me a whole 40 seconds to tell it, but extended our conversation to think carefully about all our plans can come to nothing. All our wealth we will not take beyond the grave. What might we need to do to actually be richer towards God and in this world? I don't know what he did with it, but it was a very useful story. When I've gone through really tough times in my life. So one time when our daughter was dying, I actually had a story that held me. It was the story of Jairus and his daughter. If you remember, Jairus had a sick daughter and he wanted Jesus to come and heal her. He was delayed on the way and that meant that when Jesus arrived, his daughter had died. Everyone said, don't waste the teacher's time. She's dead now. And Jesus said, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they all laughed at him and what kind of crazy guy you are. But he dismisses everybody, goes up, and he goes to this little girl and says, Talitha, get up. That story was a story that I held. I didn't have what they call a theodicy, a theology of suffering. I didn't have a kind of a bunch of principles. I had a story. And I was Jairus in the story, bringing my daughter to Jesus, saying, I need you to do this too. Didn't turn out the way that the story went for me. That's okay. The story kind of held me, still believing that Jesus is the same person that would love to heal Jairus' daughter. He'd do that. He'd hold my daughter too, even beyond the grave. The stories are really powerful. Even the story I just told. Because it moves us. It prompts us to think about things differently. And when it comes to sharing our faith and being prepared to give an answer, I want to suggest this to you. Get better at telling stories, compelling stories about life with Jesus. Years ago, I learnt this from a guy who ran a course called Gossiping the Gospel. It was back when Anne was working as a physio in West Wyalong. And the pastor, the Uniting Church pastor, and I had nothing. I'd go visit her. I had nothing to do because I was on leave and she was working. So I'd go visit the Uniting Church pastor and chat to him. And he showed me this. And I found it super helpful. And I trust you will too, and we'll go through this. Is he said that there are actually three stories that need to be told when we're sharing faith. There's my story, my experience of the lived reality of what life with Jesus looks like. There's the story, the center of what Jesus has done for us as Savior and Lord. And then there's your story, that recognizing God's already at work in another person and listening carefully to what God's already doing, because they probably have an inkling that God has great news for them. These story, my story, your story. My experience is this, that many people, if they've learned how to share their faith, if you come from the 1950s and 90 to the 1970s, you probably learned the story. You know, Bridge to Life, Four Spiritual Laws, these kinds of things. And then we've had a long period of people learning to share their testimony, what God has done in their life. They're really compelling. The thing that I have found generally is people haven't realized that there's a third one called your story. Learning to listen to what God's already doing. Over the next few weeks, we'll be going through, next week will be the story, the week after will be your story, and then the weeks after we're going to spend some time on my story. We're going to spend some time looking at the different stories that we can tell. And I'll give you some thoughts about what you might be able to do for homework. My sister down the front here, she met, or your family, your daughter met somebody in hospital. And because of your relationship, I ended up going to a funeral of a five-year-old girl who was a twin girl. The parents, who aren't Christians, spiritual, definitely spiritual, but not Christians, had really wanted to cover all the bases about ensuring that this little girl might have a happier eternity. It was quick in the end for her passing away. I didn't know them. So before me was a Buddhist priest, and then I was coming in to do the Christian job. The Buddhist priest took quite a long time, I'll just say. But anyway, I was standing out in the kind of foyer. Now, I know that in pastor circles, there are two pastors that have lost twins, had one twin die. One's Mark Foley over at Grange Baptist, and the other one is me, myself and Anne. So I'm standing in the foyer, actually quite struggling. Because everything in that room, and maybe this is what they do with children's funerals. I haven't been to a lot of little children's funerals, but everything in that room reminded me of my daughter's funeral. They had colouring in, they had fun things, just the way it was. So I'm standing there going, this is hard. Like, this is really hard. So this is 14 years ago. And I'm just feeling like I've been, that whole gap of time has been compressed. I'm standing there and feeling unsettled. Eventually the Buddhist priest finishes and I go and meet the family. And it's quite tight with time, because the funeral's about to start in 15 minutes, but they want us to do whatever I was going to do. And the dear, precious little girl's body's laid out in the coffin, and the parents are here. And I look in their eyes, and I see this desperate look that I know. I know that look. If you look at the photos of the time that our daughter passed away, you see that look in our eyes. And I actually have to say at this point, I'm like, sorry, I'm actually, this is hard for me, because we also lost a little girl who was a twin. And, you know, there's all that kind of awkward thing about that moment where you're going, they're going, oh, I'm sorry, and I'm going, I'm sorry, and like, okay, they're all sorry. But they step back because they're thinking, okay, well, he's the priest of some sort. He's the priest. They step back because they're going to let me do whatever I do. Those magic powers that you get when you get ordained. back they come. And I'm like, no. Don't go that way. Come this way. So I'm standing right close to the coffin, and they're coming right close to me. And as I'd prayed in preparation, they don't give you a handbook on these things, by the way. So I'm praying in preparation. I'm like, Jesus, what am I going to say? I've got moments, I've got minutes to say something. So Mum and Dad come quite close to me. I say to them, I'm going to read from the Bible first. Because for Christians, the way that we understand the world is we look at what Jesus does and we say that this is what God is like, and therefore we can have confidence that this is what God will do. So I'm going to read from the Bible first. I'm going to talk to your daughter, and then I'm going to pray for you. So they're up close, and I open up the scriptures and I read about Jesus welcoming the little children. Just listen to these words, given what's going on. People are bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So, I had notes, but I couldn't read the notes because I'm like, I've got Mum here, I've got the Bible here, and Mum, her head is looking over my shoulder and she's reading the words. So she's reading these words with me. And I say to them, I said, this is what Jesus is like with children. She's in his hands now. Now, I'm not going to talk theology of choice and all that stuff. I'm just going to say to them, like I believe, you put a child in Jesus' hands, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to receive them. So I said to them, this is what I believe Jesus is doing with his child now. Receiving in his arms, holding her, blessing her. So I spoke to this dear little girl and told her to walk to Jesus, because the kingdom belongs to people just like her. And then I prayed for the family. Now, I know that this is my day job. But that's the potency of actually knowing that there are more stories just to tell, and that you can carry the stories, carry people, help them negotiate tough times, good times. And that, you know, I don't think it's by chance that out of two pastors that I know of in this state that have a similar circumstance, that I'm the pastor standing with them. I don't think that's by chance. I think God's hand of grace was on that moment. We can be prepared to be able to share our story, what God's doing in my life, the story, and listen carefully to their story. I wonder, what stops you? What stops you from sharing what you know is amazing truth and life in Jesus? Maybe you could ask God for an opportunity in the coming weeks to have at least one faith conversation with someone who's not a follower of Jesus. If you're in a growth group, maybe you could share that with the people in your group. Maybe you could pray specifically for some folk that are on your heart and learn how to tell the compelling, amazing story of life with Jesus. Let's pray. I want to pray for that family that I've just mentioned. I know they have some way to go as they live with an empty space in their heart and their home. And I would pray, our God, something about the story of the way Jesus is to us. To us who come to you like children, might have spoken to them. Help us not keep our faith to ourselves. It is frankly too good news. Help us hear what you're already doing in somebody's life. And help us share. Share the story of faith that we've come to know. I want to pray specifically for folk listening that they might have opportunity, that what we're hearing might actually be able to work out in their life. I pray for that for myself too. Work through us, our God. There's incredible good news in Jesus. And it seems that the way that you have asked us to make that known is by telling it. Amen.